If you'll turn to John chapter 4. I'm going to start at that 14th verse. Or 15th verse, sorry. John chapter 4, starting in the 15th verse. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come again all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, "Come, see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to meet him. I've entitled my message this morning, it was Worship Transformed. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, it's just as true today. It's just as transformative today as when it was written in the first century. Lord, I just pray now that it speak to our hearts. Lord, that it transform our lives. Lord, that it transform and renews our relationship with you, God. Lord, I just ask that there's clarity of speaking, and Lord, that we would understand it. And Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you could imagine this woman who's going to the well. You know, she's going about her daily routine. There's no expectation of anything out of the ordinary. She doesn't get to go in the morning. She doesn't get to go in the evening. So she's walking by herself. She's an outcast. The other woman don't want her around. And so she has to walk out in the heat of the day, and she's carrying this clay pot. It's stone pot, and it's heavy. You can only imagine how much heavier it is on the way back when it's full of water. But it's going to be in her mind. This is just mundane. It's routine. It's what she does in the middle of the day. She had no concept that day that she was going to meet a weary Jewish traveler, and that incident would transform her life. And so a lot of times we're the same way. We go about our day. It's routine. It's normal. We have no expectation of God showing up and doing something different. But this is exactly what the woman at the well finds, that her mundane routine day is about to change her life. And so if we had a big idea this morning, is Jesus transforms our worship. But what does that mean? I don't mean worship in just the way that we come together on Sunday morning and we sing songs. No, when I talk about worship, what I mean is that It's how we live our faith out in everyday life. It's how we practice our Christianity. And so when I talk about our worship transform, that God transforms how we live our daily life, how he transforms how we practice our faith. And so, and within that, there's really two kind of subpoints. Is first that Jesus transforms our understanding. And so, and what I'm talking about is here the woman, verse 15, she's asking Jesus for living water. Okay. But really what she's asking is, she's not asking for the living water that transforms her. She's asking, she thinks that there's some sort of special water that she can drink and she won't be thirsty. And so really what she's looking for is an opportunity to avoid the long journey to the well. She doesn't have to go out there in shame in the middle of the day. She doesn't have to make this long, arduous journey in the heat. She doesn't have to carry this heavy pot full of water back. Life can be easier. But she doesn't really understand the nature of the living water that Jesus offers her. But not only that, she doesn't even understand her own needs. She doesn't understand that her relationship with God isn't right and it needs to change. That she's not only an outcast in her own society, but she doesn't have a right relationship with God. It's one thing that a society looks down on you and you're an outcast in society because you serve Jesus and you do the things that are right, but that's not her case. And so she's an outcast by society, but she doesn't have the right relationship with God as well. Now, interestingly, all throughout the Gospels, one of the things that you see is that Jesus has this ability to meet a person where they're at. And not only is it in the Gospels, but in our lives, Jesus has the ability to meet us where we're at. He meets us in our greatest sin. He meets us in the depths of our greatest despair. When we are overwhelmed by guilt and bondage, he's there. When we feel that we're separated from God and there's no way back, Jesus is still there, but the woman hasn't figured this out. Some of us haven't figured it out. Verse 16, Jesus changes the subject, telling the woman to call her husband. So they're talking about water. Hey, Jesus, give me this water so I don't have to drink again. Jesus changes the subject. He said, hey, go call your husband. Okay. The woman responds real quickly, I have no husband, which is true. But she still has issues. The idea is she's probably responding quickly, trying to get Jesus off the track. She doesn't want Jesus digging any deeper into the life that might expose something that she doesn't want. Now, how often in our lives when we feel the Holy Spirit moving in our lives and convicting us of sin and moving us, telling us to do different things, that we get uncomfortable and we start fighting against it. We start pushing against it and we retreat from the God that is calling us into a right relationship because it's uncomfortable and it doesn't feel good. So Jesus, his response is very gentle though, if you look, but there's more to the story. So the woman has been married five times. She's been married five times. But the woman that the man that she's living with isn't her husband currently, okay? So she's shacking up with this guy, she's living with him, okay? Now, the rabbinic thought of the time was that anything more than three marriages was unacceptable. Even if legally permissible, like divorce or people died, it was not acceptable to be married more than three times, that there was something wrong. Now, you know, people get married lots of times. Look at Elizabeth Taylor. How many times was she married and divorced? Kind of embarrassing, but the rabbis of the time said this was unacceptable. And not only that, no governing body of the time would accept common law marriage. Now, what common law marriage is if you live someone long enough, you become husband and wife. You had that in certain states. They've pretty much done away with it because it caused a lot of problems, okay? And the problem is that, you know, there's something unique when you make a covenant before God and other people to be in a marriage relationship, and that shouldn't occur just because you've lived together long enough. I know people talk about, that's my husband, that's my wife. No, you guys aren't married, okay? But the woman now begins to understand that Jesus is more than a random person. He at least might be a prophet. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And so here the Greek can be translated as, "I perceive that you are the prophet." Now, it's interesting because the Samaritans, they only accept the first five books of the Bible. So that's the Pentateuch, or it's also called the Torah. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They don't believe any of the other. They don't read the book of Isaiah. They don't read Jeremiah. They don't have the minor prophets. They don't have any of these books. They don't have Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. So they only read the Pentateuch. But one of the things that they believe, that there was a prophet type figure like Moses that would come, and they called this person the Tahib. Okay. So, and that's important to remember. Now the woman, just as Jesus abruptly changes his course, the woman changes abruptly the course of the conversation in verse 20. Not sure why. Again, she probably doesn't want Jesus digging around and finding any more dirt, anything that might be more embarrassing or awkward questions in her life. Again, we often do that. We get in weird places. We push back. We try to get out of the situation. Now the Jews have a broader canon, okay? So they accept Samuel and Kings. So, and if you read in Samuel and Kings, you'll see that God speaks to King David to build a temple. But eventually God says, "Hey, David, you can't build this temple." And the reason you can't build this temple is you're a sinful man. He's given to murder. He's given to adultery. And he tells him to let his son Solomon build a temple. And they're to build that temple in Jerusalem, okay? And so this is why you see that the Jewish people have the temple in Jerusalem. But the Samaritans, now they don't accept those books. Remember, they only accept the first five books. But they understood that Mount Gerizim was an important place in the Pentateuch. It's where God blessed the people before going into the promised land. So in their mind, this is where it makes sense. If we're going to build a temple, we're going to build it at Mount Gerizim, because that's where God blessed the people before going into the Holy Land. So now the woman, she's inviting Jesus into this long debate about where people should worship. You know, verse 21, she says, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship." She's trying to have a theological debate. "Hey, Jesus, don't shine the light on my life and my sin. That's awkward. I don't want to talk about being married five times and now living with someone else. So let's have a theological debate." Now, how many times have you shared the gospel, or have you told someone about Jesus, and you're trying to talk to them, you're trying to help them to understand it, and now they start bringing up weird things? What about this? Or what about that? They're just changing the subject. They don't want to deal with what's before them. So Ephesus changes it. Jesus replies in verse 21. He says, "Believe him." Verse 21, Jesus said to the woman, "Believe me. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father." Jesus, his reply to believe in him, it's not really an invitation to faith, not quite yet, but it's more assertive. Really, it's like saying, he's saying is, "I'm telling you the truth, okay? And not only am I telling you the truth, but there's a time that's soon to come when true worshipers will worship the Father." The implication is that there are people who are worshiping who did not worship the Father correctly. How often will we worship God, but we're doing it our own way? We try to worship God, we try to serve God, and we try to do it in our own fashion, in our own way. "Oh God, if I could just be a good person, if I could just do these good things, if I could just perform these acts, I know that things would be made right between me and you." Or, "You know, God, I know I'm doing X, Y, and Z outside of church, and I know you're not calling it to me, but I know if I just come to church on Sunday, and if I'm faithful in coming to Bible study and I give, that this will make things right." No, God has a different plan. He's calling you to live a different sort of life. And a lot of times we are trying to bargain with God, and we're trying to worship God in our own way. We're trying to practice when he's already given us the standard. So Jesus tells the woman, you worship what you do not know. Verse 22. He says, you worship what you do not know. He's telling the Samaritan woman that their view of God makes them unknowable, and that the object of their worship is unknown to them because they don't have God's full revelation. Hey, you're worshiping God, but your understanding of God is limited. There's a much bigger knowledge base about him. There's things about God that he's done in history and he's done with your people, but you don't understand it and you don't have a revelation of it because you only accept these first five books. How often do we, I don't want to accept God because God says this, or God says this certain thing is a sin and I find that offensive. Hey, here's the thing. If you go to someone's house, whose rules do you abide by? You abide by their rules, right? You wouldn't go to someone's house and say, you know what? I don't really like your rules. You're telling me to take off my shoes. I don't want to take off my shoes because you know what? I want my feet to be warm and I'm going to wear shoes in your house. Well, they're going to tell you, hey, well, then there's the door. Goodbye. Okay. And the same, there's times that we think we're going to be able to come into God's kingdom and tell him what to do. No, it's God's kingdom. He gets to tell you what to do. So when Samaritan worship is not characterized by truth and knowledge, verse 22, Jesus tells the woman that salvation is from the Jews. But when he's saying it's from the Jews, Jesus doesn't mean that it's just for the Jews, okay? That's a misunderstanding. He's not making this racial statement. He's not making this exclusive statement. But what he's saying is God had chose himself to reveal himself to the Jewish people, and that the Jewish people were meant to be a missionary people. What that means is that God revealed himself to them so that they would go tell other people about it. It's like when you find something new, you have a team, you become like the biggest fan of that team, and you tell everyone about it, right? Because you like what it stands for. You like what it does, right? Well, in the same way, the Jews are supposed to be people who tell other people about God. Well, we know that doesn't work out, okay? They don't do it the right way. Interestingly, both Jews and Samaritans agree that the Messiah will come from Judah. But Jesus is saying that salvation comes from the Jews. We might agree with this, but you really don't understand God. So interestingly, the ultimate authority for both Jews and Samaritans is that in their respective scriptures, that's where they find authority. But in this debate, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that the Jews have a fuller revelation of God and his works. What Jesus is doing is he's correcting woman's misunderstanding of God and how to worship him. We're guilty of the same thing, okay? God wants to correct how we worship it. He wants to correct our lifestyle. He wants to take us and has a better plan. So we think, oh, God, you're telling me I can't do these things. You're telling me these things are sinful. They're not right to do. We think, oh, God, you're trying to take away my fun. You're trying to keep me away from something. Yeah, God is trying to keep you away from something because he realizes what comes from that. He realizes that certain lifestyles, certain choices come with a negative outcome that's not good for your life. And God is trying to call you back. Christianity, we think, oh, Christianity is not fun. No, that's not true. But our version of fun and what we think can be fun sometimes it's been twisted. So God is trying to correct the misunderstanding. He's calling us. He's lovingly calling us back to be in right relationship and say, this is how things should be done. Okay, so again, God transforms our understanding. That's one of the ways that he transforms our worship. Our second subpoint this morning is Jesus transforms our relationship with God. Now, really, if we look at the message of John, so really our John is that we experience, so the whole series title of John is that we experience God through Jesus, right? Well, that's because through Jesus, he's transforming our relationship with God. I talked a little bit about this, but the Jews are given this unique privilege and responsibility to share about God, to share the oracles, the scriptures about God. But now Jesus says that God-given privilege is beginning to fade away as a new time is dawning, as God is doing a new thing, which, by the way, the Old Testament prophesies, it says that there will come a time when all people will come and worship him, when swords will be pounded in the plowshares, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, that a new dawn is coming and things are going to change, and that God will not just work through exclusively through the Jewish people. He still loves the Jewish people. He's going to work for them, but also now he's going to work through Gentiles, and Gentiles will help share the faith, okay? So it's not that they are being diminished, but now God is including. This is why Romans talks about the Gentiles are engrafted in to the Jewish tree, the Jewish family. They're being brought into the faith. So up until the ministry of Jesus, it was correct to say that salvation was from the Jews. But with the coming of this new age, which was already beginning when people will worship in spirit and truth. So verse 23, Jesus tells the woman a new age is coming, but it's not yet complete. Only when Jesus is raised from the dead will it be complete. But with the ministry of Jesus, we see the beginning of God doing something new. True worship is not predicated upon location. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in Mount Gerizim. Okay. It's about worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. Okay. True worship is not denomination based. True worship is not based upon race. True worship is not based on skin color. True worship is not based on intellectual or spiritual ability. True worship is worshiping the God and spirit and truth. And we're going to get to what that is in a minute. Verse 24, when Jesus says that God is spirit, it is a characterization of what God is like. Okay. And what that means is in the Old Testament, the spirit is it's renewing, creative, it's life-giving. While the spirit cannot be fully understood, but the effects of it cannot be denied. So if you read John 3:8, it talks about that the spirit cannot be fully understood, okay? And this is why we have to have a revelation from God. But the effects of the spirit cannot be denied, okay? You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can see the trees blow. You can see the grass blow. You can feel the wind on your face. God is also light. God is also love. God is also spirit. These are the ways that God has revealed himself to humanity. But from a Christian's perspective, God is disclosing himself in his son, Jesus. The word became flesh that he might be known as truly as possible for human beings to know him. If you look at John 1:1-18. So the incarnate word, that's Jesus. The incarnate word is Jesus becoming flesh. It's the one, he's the one who baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit. For unless they are born of the Spirit, they cannot see the kingdom of God. They cannot worship God truly. So the provision of spirit is only made possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is called the truth. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father through me. That's John 14:6. The Spirit, later in John 14:16 and 15:26 and 16:23, is also called the Spirit of Truth. Okay, so the God is Spirit, and He can only be worshipped in Spirit and Truth. Okay. Now, spirit and truth, they're not two separate things. You're not spirit. You're not, it's just not true. You can't do one and not do the other. These, there's something there so closely together. It's like one idea. It's an inseparable concept. This, so the God, the Bible, Jesus, so this type of worship, it's God-centered worship made only possible through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it talks about here, okay? This is God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, let's talk about what this doesn't mean, okay? There was especially early Pentecostals, okay? Oneness Pentecostals, they would talk about that worshiping him in spirit and truth, that you had to be baptized, you had to speak in tongues, okay? And so there's this idea that if you didn't speak in tongues, you really couldn't truly worship God. And that's not what this verse at all is talking about, okay? Okay. There was people that said, if you were not baptized, that if you didn't have received Christian baptism, that you could not worship the Father in spirit and truth. And that's not what the verse is talking about at all. So what it's talking about is this idea that when Jesus dies, that, you know, Acts 2 and 4, he sends the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues, okay? Not only do they speak in tongues, but the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. Christian, you cannot be a Christian believer unless the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, okay? That doesn't mean you know, you can speak in tongues, but you might not speak in tongues, but at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you. And this allows us to worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay. So having said that, spirit, worshiping in spirit and truth, it's not bound by location or a particular holy place. Okay. The prophet spoke long ago that worship would no longer be located around a single sanctuary, and that the earth would be full of the knowledge of the Lord. At the end of the book of Revelation, we see the New Jerusalem containing the new temple. It doesn't contain a temple. Why? Because God is there and the Lamb is there, and they are the temple. And so there's no longer located around a place. And so here the Samaritan woman is, she wants to argue with Jesus, saying that, oh, you say it's in Jerusalem. We say it's here at Mount Gerizim. And Jesus is saying, no, there's coming a time when the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. Your temple is already gone. That worship of God will not be located around a place, okay? That you will be able to worship God and be in fellowship and right relationship with God wherever you are, okay? And so, again, worship's not predicated upon your intellectual ability. It's not predicated upon your spiritual ability. You can fast and pray for 40 days. Those are amazing things. Those are good things, not taking it away. But just because you don't do it doesn't mean that you don't worship God or you can't have a relationship with God. You may not be a super saint. You may not be this Christian who has a perfect life. You may have mistakes. You may fail. You may make a mess of things, but you can still worship God in spirit and in truth. You just have to be a Christian and have a relationship with Jesus to do so. So the fullness of the vision has not yet come complete for the woman at the well. The events have begun. God is overturning that old system, okay? Jesus is overturning her faulty understanding. The woman has the opportunity to worship the Father. Jesus wants to overturn our faulty understanding. The way the world has given you a vision of how things should be is incorrect. We are missing the mark. God has a better plan for us. You want to see racial justice? You want to see racial equality? You want to see equity in the world? It will be found in Jesus when he transforms hearts and minds. All other ways will ultimately fail. So it's not clear how much of this woman actually understands yet, okay? It's clear that the woman grasps some of the messianic implications of what Jesus told her. But remember, Samaritans have a different view of the Messiah. Remember, they call him the Tahib. They believe that when this Tahib will come, that he would be a teacher who would reveal truth. Jewish expectation is different. They have an expectation that they didn't have this expectation that he was a teacher. Jewish expectation is that he is going to be a conquering warrior, a priest-like figure. He is going to restore right worship. He is going to drive out the Romans. He is going to restore the Jewish kingdom, right? It's a different view. John's understanding is Jesus as a revealer. But it's in a way that's far greater than any Jewish or Samaritan understanding. Verse 26, the woman was correct that when the Messiah arrives, that he would give clarity on her theological conflict. But what now Jesus blows her mind, and Jesus tells her that I am your Tahib. Verse 26, he says, I who speak to you am he. If we could translate it in a better way, or not more accurate in English, but let's just paraphrase it. Jesus says, I am your Tahib. I am the teacher that you've been waiting for. I am this revealer that you've been waiting for, and I've come to restore you in a right relationship. The Jews may not like you. You may be an outcast in society, but I have come to speak to you. I have come to transform you. I have come to make sure that your worship is transformed, that you be in a right relationship with God. The one who sat by the well asking her for a drink was none other than the promised Messiah, her expected Tahib, the one who could indeed provide her with living water. Jesus was transforming her relationship with God. Jesus wants to transform your relationship with God. The disciples now, verse 27, the disciples, they show up, okay? So when they show up, it's interesting. They don't talk to her. If you could only imagine what's going through the disciples' mind, what is he doing? Why is he talking to this woman? They are bound by their twisted misunderstanding. They don't speak to the woman. Interestingly, there's some thought at that time that that Jews believe that a rabbi shouldn't talk to women, including his own wife. And the reason was that it was a waste of time for the rabbi to talk to a woman. And now you have Jesus. He talks to a Samaritan woman. She's a promiscuous woman. She's an outcast by our society. And by the way, he's a rabbi and he's talking to her. And it's not a waste of time. How much of our lives do we think we're an outcast, that we think that no one likes us, we're not worth anything, we're no good, we're far from God? If you just understood what I did, if you really knew all the things in my past, if you knew what a mess I was, you wouldn't think that God, no, God is saying, hey, I'm here. If he's going to meet with the woman at the well, he can meet you. The disciples, they're not going to speak to women because they are held captive to the sexism and the prejudice of their day. But Jesus, overturning the status quo to bring about the kingdom to those who are looked down and despised by society, the lowly, the weak, the far off, the oppressed. Jesus is calling all people to him. He's calling all people to come and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, if you want to know what happens to this woman, look at verse 29. Verse 29, she goes to town. What does she say? Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Okay, I think she's playing a little bit of a game here. She knows she's a woman. She knows she's not well respected. She can't tell him that, oh, I found the Tahib, guys. Come out. I found the Tahib. Come see him, because they don't respect her. So she has to kind of play the game. I found this guy. He told me things that there's no way that he should have known. He's spoken to my life. What's going on? Could this be our Tahib? Could this be him? Now they're curious and they go out. Verse 30. And they went out of the city and they were coming to him. A transformed woman arrived in town and invites others to come and hear Jesus. When we are transformed, when we are renewed, when God renews our worship, when he transforms our worship, it changes us. And now we want to invite others because we're excited about this thing, because Jesus is doing something in our heart. He has renewed something in us. He's changed something in us. God is doing a work and he wants to transform us. Glory to God. So what does all this mean? We know that Jesus transforms our worship. But here's the thing. When Jesus transforms our worship, he transforms our lives, okay? This isn't just a spiritual thing, okay? It's just not lifting up hands. It's just not singing a song. It's just not where we worship. It's just not how we worship. Remember, worship is it is symbolic of our life, how we worship God, how we practice our faith. It will change our life. And when our worship is transformed, our lives are transformed, we become new people. Our thoughts change, our ideas change, our understanding changes, how we view people changes. Okay, we look at a world divided, we look at a world full of hatred, We look at a world of political divide, all of this stuff. Hey, when people get a hold of Jesus' hearts, things change. There ain't no racist. You can't be racist and get into the kingdom of God. It just doesn't work. If you're racist, God wants to work on your heart. Okay. If you've got hatred in your heart, prejudice in your heart, God is going to work on those things, and he wants to work on things. He wants to transform. Some of us don't have these problems. We have other problems. We've got things in our past that are holding us back. It's like an anchor holding on. It's like an anchor holding us down. It's pulling us into the water, and we are drowning, and you're just like, you don't know the things that occurred in my past. You don't know the things that have happened in my life. Jesus said, yes, I do. I know probably better than you. You're trying to forget this. You have this trauma, this shame, and you're trying to forget about it. I know about it, and I want to give deliverance for it. I want to give you freedom from it. So my question is, will you let Jesus transform your worship? Will you let Jesus transform you? Let's pray. Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God who transforms, the God who renews, the God even in your name. The Old Testament, Yehoshua, Jesus, Jehovah, that Yahweh saves, that you save people, that you renew them, that you bring them back in the right relationship with God. God, renew us today. Transform us today. Bring us back to you, Lord. Take away the shame. Take away the pain, the hurt, the lies that we've believed, the lies that have held us back. God, deliver us from it. Set free, God. Lord, I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.